What I'd like to do this morning, I'll try to finish early enough that we can pray for each other before we leave. I'd like you to turn to the closest human being to you and ask them this question. Do you have a heart after God? Just ask them. You don't have to answer. Just turn to them. So I asked Ethan, stand up and take a bow, will you? Ethan. I asked Ethan, I said, and I came in this morning, I said, Ethan, do you have a heart after God? And he said, yes. And I said, why? And he said, that's a really good question. And then he said, I suppose because he loved me first and he came after me. And I said, do you know that? And he said, yes. Having a heart after God is a really, really big deal. First Samuel, verses 13 and 14. This is the story of Samuel, who was chosen king after Israel pretty much had rejected God himself. But they wanted to be like the neighbors. They wanted to be like the Joneses, so to speak. Not Max and Susan, but like the Joneses. And all the other countries had a really good-looking king and a leader that you would feel comfortable calling him your leader. And it says that Saul was head and shoulders over all the kings. He was something to behold. When you looked at Saul, he was just extraordinarily handsome, extraordinarily athletic, and extraordinarily tall, and much taller than anybody else. And God anointed him, but Saul disobeyed. And it says, and Samuel's talking to him now, he's coming to him, and he said, Samuel says to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. And now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Instead of the kingdom of David, it had been the kingdom of Saul. Next verse. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. David was a man after God's heart. Let's go one more. Let's go to 1 Samuel verse 16, 1 through 7. This is the story of how things had progressed and... That's 16, 1 through 7. And so a number of things have happened. I'm not going to take the time to tell you what led up to this. But Samuel has talked to Saul again. And Samuel is so grieving because Samuel had a vision of Saul. He was such, it's like having a vision of your church. Say your church is like 5, 10,000 people. You're the hottest church in the country. And all of a sudden things are falling apart and you're grieving over the loss of this outward thing, when God is in the midst of it all, and he says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 3. Verse 3. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? Saul was on the warpath by now. He said, in peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, The Lord looked at Eliab and thought, "Sure, this is Samuel the prophet. Surely the Lord's anointing is on him, Eliab, the oldest brother." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look at his appearance." Don't. Or at the height of his stature. Don't do that. Because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man, you and I, looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxious thoughts. Most of our problems are cardio problems. They're heart problems with the Lord and what he's called us to do. The Greek word for heart is actually cardio. Cardiologists, cardiograms, all these things that we do for this heart. The lawyer said, "Teacher, what's the great commandment in the law?" "You shall love with all your heart," is the beginning of the great commandment. All your heart. The seat of our affections, the center of the center. Our faith is never to be separated from issues of the heart. Can you bring up Jeremiah 17:5? I want to read this scripture as well. Cursed are maledictions. These are not good things. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes his flesh his strength. There's no blessing in that. And whose personhood turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. How does that sound? It's quite a word picture. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. There's a difference between believing in God and believing God. Believing in God is a position of faith that most or all Christians would say, "I believe in God." But believing God is a first person thing in the moment, in the trial, in the situation we're in. I often pray, "I believe, but help me in my unbelief." Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Verse 8. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by the stream and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Wow. Raise your hand if you ever said to somebody, "You don't know my heart." Can I say it? "You don't know my desperately sick thing." You know, my heart, you're judging my heart. You don't know my heart. Okay, let's turn to everybody and say, "I don't know your heart." Would you say that? "I don't know your heart." Okay, then, postscript, but God does. God does. Okay, so we look at the outward appearance of things, but God looks down below into the heart. I, the Lord, not the pastor, not the ladies' auxiliary, we don't have one, but if we did, search the heart. I test the mind. I test the kidneys. They're back here. Your kidneys are back here, and they are so probably one of the most protected parts of your body. And it's one of your most vulnerable parts if it gets injured. That's why a lot of boxers will, they try to do kidney punches and wear down. If the kidneys go, you go. I search the heart, and I test the mind, the kidneys, the inner workings of who I am. Even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Without our heart with God, Christianity is a dead letter, a lifeless shell. It's a mere religious exercise. It's a nice club. But our faith is never to be separated from issues of the heart. Our blessing comes from trusting the Lord. It is a first person, present tense trust. This thing here, you feel beating, it's the key to staying alive, the physical heart. It's protected, you know, you got the ribs and everything, it's right in here. And even as I'm speaking to you this morning, it's going kaboom, 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 kaboom. It's pushing blood all through my body and your body. And we're alive because our heart is beating. It's a natural transition in Scripture to go from the physical heart to the mental and moral center of who we are, thinking of the heart, of the hidden springs of our personal life. The center of our inward life. The heart lying deep within contains the hidden manna, the real man. The seat of physical life, of moral nature, of grief and joy comes out of our heart. My heart is so sad. My heart is happy. My heart is full of joy. My heart, I want that so much with all my heart. I love you with all my heart. It's my reasoning powers, like my heart's not in this. It's perceptions. I see God's heart in this. It's our conscience and it's our intentions. Scripture talks about the eyes of our heart may be opened. That our heart, your heart has eyeballs. Now think about this. If the flu is closed and the heart has no eyeballs, and we're not engaging the living, risen Savior in a way that makes a difference with all our heart, we're walking around, what's the show, Dead Man Walking? You know, we're saved, but God's goal for you and I was so much more than saving you. He brought us out to bring us in. And then in saving you from eternal destruction and to have a relationship with him was that you would be his witnesses and give that to others freely. And your flu is open. Part of that flu being open is to confess. David was a man after God's own heart. David was not a perfect man. David committed adultery. David committed murder, really, and conspiracy to commit murder. David put on a religious performance until he was found out by the prophet, by Nathan, and said, "Thou art the man." David numbered the people at one point. He wanted to see how much he really had, the census. And God didn't want him to see the great army and the peoples because he didn't want Israel or himself to draw his strength from what he had. Because he's a God who with one puts 1,000 to flight and with two, 10,000. He does 300 with Gideon. He does 120 in the upper room. The things that impress man does not impress God. The Hebrews thought of heart as essentially the whole man, with all of his attributes, his physical, intellectual, and psychological makeup. Heart was considered the governing center of what a man or woman is. So, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence." Okay, give me a definition of diligence. Who's quick to give me a definition of diligence? Star pupil. Eh? Okay. Hard work. What is, when you say he's a diligent worker, what is he? Huh? Persistent. And so consistent, persistent, observant, connected. Watch over this deceitful thing with all diligence. Now, it doesn't mean that you're beating yourself up, because you are redeemed and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. I don't go around, and there is no condemnation to believers, but to watch over it. I'm shocked how many times my heart chooses something for my benefit, not yours. And I'm equally shocked how often you choose something for your benefit and not mine. Our hearts constantly want to feed the beast. And it takes the heart of God and a heart after God getting off of ourselves onto other things, where something rises up, the flu is opened up, the praise is going back to God, and we are walking with him. Actually, the word heart means person. It's who we are. Do you have a person after God? It's everything you are. It's your character, it's your makeup, it's your spirit, it's your mind, it's your height, it's your weight, it's your sex, it's your heritage, it's your money, it's everything, your heart. And we are to love him with all of it. When our hearts get calloused, it stops us from hearing and seeing and understanding. Matthew 13:13, if you could bring that up. Jesus is talking here about their calloused hearts. He said, "Therefore I speak to them in parables." The disciples didn't get what he was talking about. He says, "I speak to them as parables because of this reason. Because while seeing, they do not see." Okay, how does that work? That someone can see the same thing you see. They can open up the same page you open up and see the same thing, but not see. Because seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they don't hear. How many would like me to be vulnerable and tell a nice old story about Dudley and I? Throw it in. We were having a big fight many years ago. You know, it was. Actually, we lived in Georgia. I don't even remember what the fight was about. But it was one of those fights where neither one's going to lose. And I remember she was crying or had, you know, tears and looking. And I said, "Dudley, okay, I want to hear what you have to say." And she said, "No, you don't." Well, that made me mad. I said, "Yes, I do. I want to hear what you have to say." "No, you don't." I said, "Yes, I do." "No, you don't. You don't want to hear what I have to say." Now, I don't know what happened, folks. I'm giving you my A game. Something clicked. And I realized I was mostly interested in giving her my opinion of the situation. So I said, "Okay," I lowered the volume. And I said, "Dudley, listen, I really want to hear what you have to say. Please. Tell me what is bothering you." And she still wasn't sure. Could this be one of those fake religious moves? And I said, "No, I'm not going to interrupt you. I need to listen to what you want to say. would you please tell me what you want to say? And I'll listen. And then she said, okay. And I don't know what it was. I didn't sweep out the garage. I didn't listen. No, I did. It was something, the kind of things that, like your big fights over the keys or who lost your wallet or why you didn't do this or what, you know, where you're just carrying a lot of stress. But I heard her. And I realized, I'm still working on this, but I don't always hear. I listen. Are you really hearing? Are you just listening? Because according to the scripture, bring it up again. Matthew 13. Because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear. And guess what the third part of that is? They don't understand. When you don't look with God's heart in mind and look here with his heart in mind, then we don't understand either. We're just holding our turf down, and it just kind of continues to unravel. Next verse, 14. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. A calloused heart, or a dull heart, is a definite vulnerability that everyone in this room has. It's the getting beat up by life, it's being misunderstood, it's, you know, being the only one didn't get invited to the party, being, you know, whatever it is that's going through, or your situation is so unique and has so much, no one understands your situation. Can we all agree no one does? No, just say it, no one understands my situation. No one does. Okay, so you can't use that as an excuse anymore. No one understands it but God. God understands it all. Go ahead and say it. No one has it as bad as me. You want to say that one too? Come on. Okay. Well, since I don't know you, your heart that well, anyway, as God knows, I don't know about that one. We isolate ourselves instead of opening the flu and letting this heart towards God come and let God be God in our situation. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. David, after he sinned, said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. A joyful heart is good medicine. The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, he says in Mark. Peter gets up to preach in Acts 2:37 and says they were pierced to their heart. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says, you are our letter. 2 Corinthians 3:3, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You are being etched by the Holy Spirit. You are a living epistle. You are a living stone. It's only fun, and it's only adventuresome, and it's only exciting if he has your full heart. I wouldn't want to be married to someone that I don't have their full heart. I would work it out, but being loved by your mate with the full heart is a wonderful gift. Being a child that knows that you're loved unconditionally is a wonderful gift. So we have to go back and look at this thing with God himself. Let's stand, and I'm going to ask Pat to come up. Wherefore art thou, Patrick? And I would like to, you can just play. I want them to pray for each other. And I'd like you to turn in groups and pray. I'd like to, Matt, it's so good to see your mom, Julie. Thank you for coming today. Julie just lost her beloved husband of 30-some years last week. And I'm so glad. I know you have a strong faith, and I'm so glad you're here today. We want to pray and stand with you. And we want there are other needs in this room that we need to pray for. If I'm right about this, I could do backflips all up and down the room, give everything I have away, and then we'd have a healing happen, right? Just say the word. Say the word. I believe God. Just say the word. My servant was sick, and he said, okay, I'll come. He said, no, don't even come. He says, I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. Just say the word, and you'll be healed. Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. He said, well, look, Lord, I'm a man of under authority, and I say, go, and he goes, and come, and like that. And he says, he knew who he was. And Jesus then says, go. And then he gets home, and he says, what time was your servant healed? The very hour that Jesus spoke. Let's raise our faith. Let's let God deal with our hearts. So let's turn in groups of 4 to 5 and bring these needs before him in a way that's meaningful. And then we'll close.